Sanctification, and then draw a line next to sanctification on the path to glory. And Brother Homer will wind up with that later on.
Brother Leo, it's my pleasure.
Thank you, Dominic. I'm always a speaker when you're the chairman. I'm sorry I'm such a burden to you, Dominic.
That burden is a pleasure.
When our dear brother Bob Gorecki brought the love and greetings of our brethren in New York and of the Dawn family, brethren, that was official. All I'm going to do is add to it. You can never get enough love. And we'd like to add to the love that he brought. We've been hearing about this path to glory. You know, the brethren did a wonderful job, I believe, in selecting a hymn that's so appropriate. And also, Christ in You, the Hope of Glory, that beautiful scripture. And naming the series of talks that you're listening to as the path to glory. We're on the path to glory. And the first two wonderful talks we heard this morning had more to do with the decisions that we have to make in order to be on that path to glory. But now we're going to talk about God's part in this wonderful work of bringing us to that state that Brother Homer is going to talk about at the conclusion, glorification. I like to talk about our Heavenly Father. That's why I selected this hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy. Won't it be wonderful when one day all the world will be singing that hymn with us and praising His holy name? His holy name. I want you to take note of that. Now, there are two texts that have been put alongside of this subject on your programs that I guess the brethren thought I should have as a text for this talk. One is Philippians 1:12, which I think is probably an error. I think maybe they meant 2:12, but we'll talk about that a little later. And Galatians 2:20. But I really had two texts of my own. The first text that I had in mind is found in 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, and the 3rd verse, which reads, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification." The will of God. That's why we're saying now, we're going to be talking about God, what He is going to do in this wonderful work of getting us to the state of glorification. And the other text that I like is one from John 17:17, and you know it well. It comes from that beautiful prayer of our Lord Jesus when He says, "Father, sanctify them with Thy through Thy truth, for Thy word is truth." Those are the two texts that I'd like to emphasize in this talk. But we'll be touching on the others as well. The first thing we need to do is have definitions. We had some definitions already of consecration by Brother Edgar Buckley, and also of justification by Brother Larry McClellan. And if we go to the dictionary and get the definition of sanctification, this is what we come up with. It's a sanctify. What does sanctification mean, in other words? To make holy, to set apart as holy, or to consecrate. Now, those are all good. Then the secondary definitions are to make free from sin, purify, and then to make binding or inviolable by a religious sanction. And then finally, to make productive of spiritual blessing. But notice now how this word holy has come in. And that's important because, you know, that's really involved with sanctification. And let's take a look at the dictionary definition of holy now. And this is what it says. Holy means dedicated to religious use, belonging or coming from God. Consecrated or sacred. Another definition is spiritually perfect or pure, untainted by evil or sin, sinless, saintly, and then finally, regarded with or deserving respect, awe, reverence, or adoration. And so we speak of our Heavenly Father as being holy. And we have all these things in mind. We know that He is of pure eyes and that He couldn't behold evil. And that, well, of course, everything that is pure, that's unadulterated, comes from Him. So I can understand why, you know, the dictionary definition has included this matter of being sinless, being purified, and so on. And that's part of the work of sanctification. But the word itself, sanctify, really means to be set apart. It's as simple as that. To be set apart. Now, that's also the meaning of consecration. As Edgar Buckley gave us some of these definitions, that was one of them, to be set apart. But when we consecrate, normally we think of our doing that. We set ourselves apart for God's service. And that's fine. And normally, you know, Bible students, in their language, look on sanctification as being God's part of setting us apart. We have a decision to make. We have a work to do of setting ourselves apart. And as is mentioned, it's a process. We renew our consecration as we go along. But today, right now, we're going to be talking about what God is doing in this work of sanctification. Now, just as a matter of interest, I'd like to tell you about two words that the Bible uses concerning this word sanctification. The Hebrew word is Q-A-D-O-S-H, Kadosh. And it's been translated in the Old Testament 246 times as holy. As holy. And there are many times, 219 times, where it's included with holy place. It's been translated 110 times as sanctify. And also said as sanctuary, 68 times. Consecration, 6 times. Saint, 20 times. Once as holy, but that's with a W. W-H-O-L-L-Y. And 21 times as dedicate, 7 times as prepare, once as proclaim, once as bid, once as appoint, and once as kept. In the New Testament, we have a Greek word, H-A-G-I-O-S. You know, it almost sounds like Hagis. You know, I knew our dear brother Hagis. He spelled his name differently. It's H-A-T-G-I-S. But if there ever was a brother that was set apart for the Lord's work, that was our dear brother Hagis. But that's the meaning of this word, H-A-G-I-O-S, to be set apart. And in the New Testament, it's translated 184 times as holy. Again, we have holy coming in. And then 93 times of that translation is coupled with Spirit, Holy Spirit. And then it's translated sanctify 25 times, and sanctuary 3 times, and saint 6 times, and once all. Well, these are the definitions now that we have, both in the dictionary and of the Bible, the basic words that are involved in this subject. But it does mean to be set apart. And that's what holy means, too. And when we talk about our Heavenly Father as being holy,
as we sang in our hymn, and we talk about him as being the holy God. You know, there's no one else that's been set apart as much as he has. There's no other being in the universe that can compare to him. He isn't completely set apart from everything and everyone. There's no one like him. He's the great supreme creator of the universe and the father of us all. And how wonderful it is to have such a wonderful father as he is. And so this is the work that is now starting. Once we've made the decision to dedicate our lives to the Lord, to set ourselves apart, to be in his service, then he starts the work of setting us apart. And without his doing this work, we would get nowhere, dear friends. You have to keep that in mind. We would get nowhere. Dominic came up to me before the meeting and he was saying, what are you going to say about this? Some brethren think that when they consecrate, that's salvation. But really, it's sanctification that's salvation. I says, yes, that's right, Dominic. We get nowhere in this work of salvation if God doesn't do this work of setting us apart. And that's what we're going to be talking about, the details of how he's doing this and how he accomplishes this wonderful work that only he can do. After all, this is his plan. And his plan is that he should find a people for his name. That's Acts 15:14. We are that people for his name. What a great privilege. We are being set apart from the rest of the world of mankind for that very purpose of being developed the way he wants us to be developed, so that we can live and reign with his son and be a part of that Christ class. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We're on the path of glory. Don't forget that. And this is one of the ways that we get there, with the work that God is doing in us and setting us apart and making it possible for us to be a part of that class. Let's take a look at some examples that the Lord has given to us. You know, one of the things that Brother Edgar Buckley kept saying in his talk, we are his.
That's true.
We are his. And it starts all the way back there. Well, let's take a look at the first time the word sanctify occurs in the scriptures. It occurs in Genesis 2:3 when the Lord took the Sabbath day and set it apart. He sanctified it as a holy day. Holy, being set apart, separated from all the other days, to be a special day, a day of rest. That's the first time it occurs. But then one of the illustrations that's used has to do with the firstborn. Remember the Passover. The Lord had this Passover that the nation of Israel was to keep. And the ones that were in jeopardy were the firstborn. They were the only ones in jeopardy, not the other people of Israel. But if things went wrong, they would have died. But they didn't die. They were saved. The firstborn of Egypt all died, but not those of Israel. And the Lord says, these are mine. Sanctify them. Set them apart. They belong to me. And brethren, that's the case. That's why Brother Edgar kept saying, we are his. We are his. He's right. It's there in this beautiful illustration of the firstborn being set apart, being sanctified by the Lord. And as you know, later on, they were exchanged for the tribe of Levi as the Lord set up the religious service. And Brother Larry talked about the tabernacle. And the whole tabernacle arrangement was something that was set apart, was sanctified by the Lord. I have a whole bunch of scriptures, which we wouldn't have time to go through, but you can look up these scriptures at your leisure. There's, of course, the setting apart of the firstborn is in Exodus 13:12-13, and also in Numbers 8:17. And then when it came to the tabernacle, we have Exodus 29:43-46. There was the anointing oil that was used. Remember that, the ingredients of that oil? And it was sprinkled upon everything. I guess that's where Roman Catholics get the idea of the holy water, and they sprinkle you, you know, to dedicate you to making you pure and so forth. That's their concept of making somebody holy, or of consecration or sanctification. But back there, the tabernacle was anointed and set apart. He was sanctified in this way, because it's to present this beautiful picture of the path to glory. That's what it's presenting, the path to glory, as you go through all these different steps. And Larry brought that out quite well in his talk this morning. So these are some of the scriptures that we have that tell about the early use of sanctification. I have some scriptures here too in Leviticus 8:10, and also Numbers 8:18, Numbers 3:11-13, and 8:14. All of these have to do with being set apart, being sanctified, being anointed, as far as the tabernacle rituals are concerned and those that are involved. And then, of course, the whole nation of Israel was set apart as a nation. And that's in Exodus, the 19th chapter, the 5th to the 10th verses. And again, the ceremonies were the same. They were set apart. And you know what the Lord said to them? He says, sanctify yourselves, and I will sanctify you. And that's the basic principle here in this path to glory. If we consecrate ourselves, you know, sanctify and consecration could be used interchangeably. They mean setting apart. Both of them mean that. But as I say, in Bible student language, you usually like to use consecration as our decision of setting ourselves apart, and sanctification as God's decision to set us apart. And that's important. If God doesn't decide to set us apart, our consecration is useless. But He has to decide to set us apart. And so, as He said to the nation of Israel, sanctify yourselves, and I will sanctify you. And He tried to do that with the nation of Israel, but they weren't very cooperative. And of course, that's what it takes, dear friends. We have to be cooperative with our Lord in this wonderful work of sanctification. We have to work with Him as He sets us apart, little by little, as we go through the various stages of this process of sanctification. And then we have this matter of justification that we heard about from Larry. And some people will confuse sanctification with justification, but they're not the same. You know, justification comes first. That's the first step in the path to glory. Sanctification is the third step. In between there, there's a decision that has to be made of presenting ourselves a living sacrifice, as was brought out by our brother Edgar Buckley. Of course, now, the work of sanctification is that next part of the verse where it says, and that we are to renew our minds, that have this transformation work go on in us, which is the same as the sanctification work of the Lord. Let's take a look at Romans 12:2, where it says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove that what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In all of this work of sanctification, the will of God keeps coming up. This is the will of God. This is what He wants. This is what He desires. This is what He wants so very much,
Are you willing to cooperate? If you're on this path to glory, you have to cooperate, or you won't get there. But he's doing the work. And it starts with justification. We have to be justified. As the Apostle Paul, when he was describing our condition, and Larry had this text from 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, which is a part of his presentation. You notice that after he told about the condition that many of the brethren were in and how they had to change their lives, that the word sanctification came in there. Let's just take a look at 1 Corinthians 6:11 to show how this word of sanctification, work of sanctification, is to be involved. And it says, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified." See, that's the Lord now who's setting us apart. Setting us apart from our former condition. And as the Apostle Paul also said, in Ephesians, the 2nd chapter, the 2nd verse, he says that at one time we walked according to the prince of the power of the air. He had his influence. He was trying to influence us in everything that we were doing. But now there's a change. And in Ephesians 2:13, he says, "But now you belong to Christ. And you're changed completely. You're not walking according to the prince of the power of the air. But as he says here, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." That's the ransom. The ransom comes in everywhere. You know, it has to be there. Without the ransom, you wouldn't have any work of sanctification. And that's the reason why I suppose we have, as one of the texts that was suggested for us to look at, is Galatians 2:20. And you know, that's the text that tells about our change also from the standpoint that we are now crucified with Christ. We present our bodies a living sacrifice, as Brother Edgar Buckley mentioned. But as Apostle Paul says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live." Even though I've been crucified with Christ, yet, as you know, in the beautiful symbol of baptism, when you go under the water, if you stayed under the water, you'd be dead. But you're not kept under water. You're brought back up out of the water, and it's a picture of walking in newness of life as a new creature in Christ Jesus. And this is where we are begotten by the Holy Spirit, where the Lord now is starting to do this work of developing the embryo new creature in Christ Jesus. And so he says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Here's the ransom again. "Who loved me and gave himself for me." Why did the Lord love us and give himself for us? Why, you ask? Why us of all the other people in the world? That's mind-boggling, dear friends. I can't answer that question. None of us are deserving of it. But he loved us. And he gave himself for us so that we could be on this path to glory. That we might be developed as new creatures in Christ Jesus. And that's what he's saying here. "I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me."
How wonderful.
We can never, never appreciate enough, dear friends,
the love of our Heavenly Father, because it's his love first. And the love of our Lord Jesus, who gave himself for us. And that's the reason why the Apostle John, when he describes the work that Jesus did, and he says he's a propitiation for our sins. He's talking to the church. It's the propitiation for our sins, yes.
We're the first ones to get the benefits of the ransom. Nobody else is getting that benefit right now. But we are. But the Apostle John doesn't stop there. He says, and not for ours only, but the sins of the whole world. And how satisfying it is to us to know that once the work of developing the Christ class is complete, that the blessings will flow to the world of mankind, and they will receive the benefits of the ransom and come forth from the graves in the resurrection. Oh, what a beautiful plan our Lord has. That's why I like to talk about our Heavenly Father. Holy, holy, holy. Oh, how wonderful He is. There's no one else like Him. No one else could think of the things that He has planned for us. And so we see these various steps that we have to take as we're going along. We have to, first of all, be justified. And after being justified, we have to have a knowledge of God's plan. And that's where Jesus came in with his prayer, and he says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So we go to the scriptures daily, and we read of that wonderful plan, and we understand it. I have to tell you a little story. Now, we had a very unusual request come to us at the dawn. There was a woman from a Baptist church in Windsor, Canada, right across the river from Detroit. She called and she says, we've lost our minister, but we've been seeing what you have on a website. We've been listening to the Frank and Ernest program, and we like what we hear. Can you send somebody to have a Bible study with us? Can we? I called up all the bleachers. And Brother Walter Bleachers and Vera went over there, and they had one session with them. And as a result of that session, they didn't know if they'd be called back. But, yes, they're going to go there now every month. But I want to make a point. That first meeting that they had, a lot of these dear people there in this church said, you know, what you are saying is all over our heads. We don't know what you're talking about. They're people, Christian people, they listen to the minister. What is the minister telling them? He's not telling them what you and I have been hearing. We've been getting the truth and a message of truth. And so the Walter says, no, we've got to back off and treat them like little children and realize that they don't know that much. That's true. The only reason why you and I are able to know what we know is because we've been sanctified by the Lord's word, His truth. As we go into it, we get more and more separated from the rest of the world so they don't understand what it's all about. And we need a teacher. Do we have a teacher? Oh, yes. You know, last night when Brother Homer Montague was giving us this talk about the covenants, he told about how the Apostle Paul was quoting from the 54th chapter of Isaiah. And that beautiful prophecy concerning the seraph feature of the covenant, which we call the grace covenant. That beautiful picture that's in that 54th chapter of Isaiah. And this morning we heard how from John 6:44 that no man can come unto Jesus unless the Father draws him. John 6:44. Very true. It's the Father that draws us. And you know, on that occasion, Jesus didn't only say that, but he also quoted from Isaiah 54, the 13th verse. He says, and it's prophesied, all thy children shall be taught of God. What a wonderful thing. We're being personally taught by God. How? Through His Holy Spirit. By His giving us His Holy Spirit, we are giving an understanding of the Bible that other people don't have, which is so essential for us to have in order to reach the goal and this path of glory. So this is another step in this work of sanctification.
And then there's the cleansing work. You know, we have to be washed. There's no doubt about it. And the washing takes place by the Word. And I think of Ephesians in the 5th chapter where the Apostle Paul makes this beautiful statement comparing our situation with that of the church of wives and husbands. And he says, in the 27th verse of the 5th chapter of Ephesians, he says, that he might present it to himself a glorious church. Well, first of all, let's go back to the 25th verse. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved this church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. That's an important step. We have to be cleansed by the washing of water by the Word. How do we get our cleansing? As we read the Scriptures and know what the Lord wants us to do, to be set apart from the rest of the world, to be holy, to be sanctified. This is how we learn and get washed by the water of the Word. And that's important. We have some other things also that we could mention in there. Well, we have the other text that I think is the one that you had in mind from Philippians 2:12. Philippians 2:12. See, Philippians 1:12 says about the Apostle Paul having and doing some work that would be a furtherance of the gospel. And of course, maybe you had something like that in mind, but I don't think so. I think what you had in mind when you assign these texts is probably Philippians 2:12 that says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but how much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So this work of sanctification is the work that God is doing according to his will and of his good pleasure. And we are to cooperate with him. That's why the Apostle Paul says, work out your own salvation. You've got to work at it too. You can't just be passive in this matter. And after the cleansing takes place, after we've been tutored, after we've been cleansed, then it's up to us to put into practice everything that we have after we've learned. And I think a nice summary of that is given to us by the Apostle Paul in the 5th chapter of 1 Thessalonians, where he's telling the brethren what they have to do in order to be on this path of glory. And the work that they were very faithful in doing, the brethren in Thessalonica were very faithful in witnessing. And so when the Apostle Paul says in the 5th chapter, after he tells about the day of the Lord coming, not as a thief in the night, and when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction will come upon them. He says, for they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunk in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith, and having a faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God had not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And then what follows in that chapter are some very good points of advice as to how we can make our calling and election sure. It reminds me of the Christian ladder the Apostle Peter tells us about, that we have to climb in order to get there. All of these are the admonitions that we have in God's holy word that is a part of this work of sanctification that he is doing in us. He's doing it. And by his grace, may we cooperate and complete it so that we can go on to the next step, which you'll hear about when our brother Homer tells us about glorification. May the Lord add his blessing. Where's my chairman? You know, my time is up. I quit on time. I don't want to go overtime.
That's not good, you know. You have to stand up to be seen, speak loud to be heard, and sit down to be appreciated.
Brother Leo. Great. Thank the Lord.
Yeah. Did we do what you wanted?
Yes, you certainly did.
Okay, thank you.
And next May, you're going to...